we're good to go.
All right.
Well, as most of you know, my name's Dale Day, and me and my wife have been coming here since about Romans chapter 3, so I don't know how many years that's been, but I can tell you this. I've been a Christian for about 30 years, and the last year or two of my life, this has been the most rewarding. I'll tell you what, I love being a part of a church where people love God supremely, hear great preaching, great teaching of God's Word, expositing God's Word. I just find it amazing to see what God's doing in the lives of people. So it's quite an encouragement. So I'm thrilled to be here since Romans chapter 3 and hope to be here many more years. Excited to see what God's going to do and continue to do. So, alrighty. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to John chapter 7, and we'll start with the reading. We'll start in verse 10. Our actual text will be verse 37 through 39, though. So John chapter 7, verse 10. I'm not sure how long my voice will hold up. Not sure what I'm even going to say at times. I'm all hopped up on cough medicine. You know, it's a scary combination. Not sure when I'm going to have a coughing attack. So I just hope we're going to have to pray. So, no, I'll be fine without the water. So, thanks. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name that's above every name, and His name is Jesus. In His name, there's all authority, all power, all might, and all dominion. And Father, I do pray especially for these your people, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open and receptive to your word. I pray even as I'm about to preach your word, I come with great trepidation, knowing that I'm not competent to do this job. I'm not able to do what I would want to see happen and what I believe that you would want to see happen. Only you are able to do that. I do pray that you would work on our hearts and minds, open our minds to the glories of Christ, the riches of Christ, the treasures of Christ. I pray that you would create in us a great thirst for Him, a thirst that cannot be quenched with anything less than the Spirit of God. I pray that you would give us a hunger that could not be satisfied with anything less than the bread of life, Jesus Christ Himself. I pray that you would give us an undivided heart, a singleness of mind, a single eye, one that's set on you, a pure heart, one that seeks solely after you. Because that's where real life is. We can only find our true satisfaction in Christ and Him alone. I do pray your blessing upon the reading of your word and upon the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John chapter 7, starting with verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as that were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No. On the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel? Moses therefore gave you the circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and yet I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said amongst themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." This is the reading of God's Word. I want to look particularly at verse 37 through 39. Break it down this way. I don't think I'm going to have 5 points, 3 points, 10 points. I had to narrow it down so my voice lasts. I'm probably going to go this route. See if, how many of them I get through and then make some exhortations at the very end of the message. The first one is some observation about thirst. Secondly, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Come for drink"? Third, rivers. Or rivers flowing from your inner being or from your belly. What are these? What is this river? And what is this reference to the Holy Spirit and to the prophetic scriptures that are spoken of? Those are the five areas that we're going to look at in this passage. And the first thing being thirst. Said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come. If anyone is thirsty, I want you to make this observation. Who was Jesus speaking this to? He's making a universal call to whoever thirsts. And who is he speaking this to? It seems like you have a mixed group of people, right? In verses 10, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he's good. Others said no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. You keep reading that passage, you see that there's some that are already set up to take him and arrest him, and they're probably already right there at his feet, and he makes this proclamation, "If anyone thirsts." He may be speaking to friend and foe alike, but our God is so amazing. If anyone thirsts, let him come. If anyone thirsts, let him come. A few observations about the idea of thirst. It's a free gift. How do you receive the water that will satisfy your soul? It's free. There's only one condition mentioned in this passage to receiving this water. Is anyone thirsty? That is absolutely amazing. Because every person that you meet meets this condition, including yourself. We have deep thirst. God made us with deep thirst. That would be the second observation. In the same way that our bodies are fashioned to drink water, to sustain life, to refresh, your soul was made to drink. It was made to drink God. You were made for God, to enjoy Him forever. Every man, woman, boy, girl, we have thirst. Which does lead us to a problem. Not everyone goes to God for that thirst to be quenched. See, if we went to the book of Romans, we see this. I always put it as the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of God, and you have the false gospel. Here you have mankind that would push aside God, make this great exchange, the Creator, and worship creation over Him. Would find satisfaction and joy in His creation rather than the Creator. And here's the reason I say, I see the parallel between the true gospel and the false gospel. You have God, and they want to push Him aside. Instead, they run to God replacements, His creation. It could be everything and anything. False God, God replacement, false Savior, false promises, false hopes. And we see that it leads to bondage and ultimately to a person's eternal destination, which would be hell. And yet when they push God aside and suppress the truth of the knowledge of God, they'll run after those God replacements. It reminds me of what the prophet says, Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And that's where mankind and their sin and folly and their rebellion always go. Yes, man has deep thirst. We were created with thirst that can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And yet, fallen man runs elsewhere, thinking they'll be satisfied. Imagine you have God saying, I'm the fountain that will satisfy your deepest need for all eternity. And we say, that cistern over there looks much better. Yet it's broken, and we'll dig into the sand saying, satisfy me, and holding out hope, believing the lie, and ultimately, it leads to your peril. Universally, everyone meets the condition laid down. Are you thirsty? We were created to find our soul satisfied in God and Him alone. And I would point out thirdly that this thirst can only be quenched in Christ and Him alone. What does it mean to come for drink? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, first, I think it's quite clear that Jesus isn't saying, come to me and I'll give you something else to drink. I think when Jesus is saying, come for drink, He's speaking about He Himself. I'll be the one that satisfies you. Here's what concerns me today. In many of the churches across the land, we'll preach another gospel that says, come to Jesus. And we use Jesus as a means to another end. And it doesn't work. Matter of fact, I don't think Jesus wants anything to do with it. The chapter just before this, chapter 6, many of our evangelical churches would do well to read chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus the women and children. And they're going, right? Let's make Him king. And they were ready to do that by force. Jesus disappears through the night, goes across the lake. And what does it say? Where did He go? Let's find Jesus. And many of our churches today would go, oh, this is great. People are seeking after Jesus, searching after Jesus, want to find Jesus. And when they find Him, which we would all say, well, not us, but maybe many in our evangelical circles would say, wow, they even found Jesus. But what happens when they find Jesus? He offers Himself as the bread of life. Eat of Me and you'll have eternal life. And they resist. And Jesus says, you only came to Me because of the miracles, because your stomachs were filled. See, there are many people that will come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Here's what I want to make loud and clear. When Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, come to Me for drink, He is the one that will satisfy your soul eternally and to the fullest. What does it mean, rivers flowing out of your belly? I forgot I turned the Bible over one page, and then when your vision isn't working good. Okay, back to chapter 7. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart, or out of his belly, or out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of life. I'm trying to boil these down to a nutshell. I think what he's saying here is that it's not just going to be some little drink, like you might get at the water fountain, and it only satisfies for a moment. He's saying, this is a river, this is a stream, this is a fountain, this is a well, and it will satisfy your soul's desires. Our study on Friday nights, we've been going through a series by Timothy Keller, and we're done with that series, but do you realize that Christ and the gospel speaks to man's deepest needs? Things like meaning and purpose, significance, freedom, hope. Do you realize where we find that? It's in Christ and Christ alone. That's where we find it. And here's what I think. Here's what I hear Jesus saying. He's saying, if you come to Me, you're not just going to get a little sip that satisfies for a moment. It's going to be something that satisfies to the uttermost forever. He also makes reference in this passage to the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus knew He was going to depart from this earth. If you go a little bit further in the book of John in chapter 14, and you can turn over there at verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus, as the God-man, could only be in one place at one time. He was going to give His life for many. And if you turn back to the passage in John chapter 7, verse 39, but this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. Future would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the big idea is the God-man had to be crucified for sins. For His own sins? No. For the sins of those who would one day believe on Him. And when He would resurrect and ascend and be glorified, There's the promise that He would send the Holy Spirit and that He would be with us and within us. We wouldn't be left as orphans. It brings the very presence, the Spirit of Christ, to those who are believers. If you just move a little bit further in your Bibles to the book of Romans, and this promise is to all believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, 9, and 10. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, the promise that's being spoken of here is a future promise, and it's a promise to you and I, to all who would believe on Him, that He sends the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, to you and I, to both be with us and within us, that we can have fellowship with the eternal God. That blows my mind. And lastly, it says, last thing I want to look at in that passage, this is what the Scriptures prophesied of. And I believe when Jesus is saying this is what the Scriptures prophesied of, I think it's a reference to all the Old Testament passages. And there's many and many, many of them. But I will not get through all of those. Let's look at one. How about Isaiah 58, verse 11? Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You can find many references like this through the Old Testament. The Scriptures foretold this. Well, I'm near ending. I want to make a few, we made a few observations. I do want to make a few exhortations. First, if you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelations 22:17. Hold that thought for 1 second. I'll be right with you. I want to read John 7:37 again. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, aren't you glad that Jesus stood and cried aloud, saying, if anyone thirst, it's an invitation to whosoever will. It's an invitation to anyone that thirsts. But Jesus passed the baton to you and I. Yes, there was a mixed audience. He was risking arrest, imprisonment. He was willing to give His life. The challenge is that you and I live in a world where many are thirsty. They will die in their sins and perish forever. Are we willing to take the risk? Are we willing to cry out aloud, if you're thirsty, come. If you're thirsty, come. That's what the book of Revelation says. Same writer, John, the apostle. And he, and the Spirit, and the bride say, come. Who is the bride? That's the church. The Spirit and the bride, the same Spirit that Christ promised to send, indwells the bride. and the bride in the Spirit. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I'm glad that Jesus cried aloud. I'm glad that He's given us the Holy Spirit as believers. But we must say something to a lost and dying world. Many who are perishing. That's my first exhortation. It's to believers. Are we telling people to come? Are you thirsty? Come. Aren't you tired of your life living in sin and rebellion against God? Are we sharing the gospel? I guess that's my main point to the believers. Maybe there's some here today who have not yet responded to the offer that Jesus made. If you're thirsty, come. Maybe you can identify with it. That you're living apart from Christ, suppressing the truth of Him, making an exchange, exchanging the truth of God, and rather than worshiping the Creator, you're worshiping creation. And you realize the bondage that you're in, the addictions, the failed relationships. We live in a world. It doesn't take too long to identify. People are struggling in their sin, failing miserably. Drug addictions, alcohol addictions, pornography addictions. And we call them addictions. Problem is, it's man trying to satisfy a thirst apart from God. Do we have an answer for our lost and dying world? For the thirsty? We do. Right? We do. If you're here today and you've never responded to Christ's invitation, it's simply come. It's my favorite word in all the Bible. The God who promises to satisfy all my desires says, come. Him? The Eternal One? Almighty? The One who I've rebelled against all these years? The One who I would say I would rather not have You and rather live in my sin and misery? You tell me to come? That blows my mind, folks. I've been a Christian for 30 years. It still blows my mind. It's just amazing. If you're here today and you've never responded to the invitation to come, it's an open invitation. Come. It's the nature of... Which leads me to the next point. Or actually the same point. The Christian life really is a life of faith and repentance. I don't want to complicate it. Two sides of the same coin. Faith, I see God for who He is and what He's done. A fountain that will satisfy my soul forever? Really? That's faith. And I take You. I trust You. Repentance? Every one of these God replacements. False gospel. Lies. And bondage. Slavery. I see it for what it is. It's trying to live life apart from God and trying to make life work and trying to satisfy my thirsty soul apart from the only One who truly does. That's what faith and repentance is, folks. Seeing Christ for who He is and what He's done. Seeing sin for what it is. For the believer, we struggle too at times, don't we? We take our eyes off of Him and we turn to those idols. And I like the book of John. Gets to the very end. I don't even know how it's popped in there. Maybe somebody can enlighten me one day, but his very last instruction to that little church, keep yourself from idols. We do have hearts that are prone to wander. And it's amazing. Which leads me to the last point, or the last exhortation. If you're struggling on seeing Christ for who He is, the reason I brought up, I really... I'm thrilled, the church that we're a part of. There isn't a service that goes by where I hear the preaching of God's Word and reminds me. It's talking on sex and somehow it comes back to the glory of God. That blows my mind. God is so awesome. Everything comes back to Christ and the gospel, the satisfaction of my soul. So believers, if you're struggling today with where you go to be satisfied, could I challenge you? Be at the services. Hear the preaching of God's Word. Secondly, find yourself in the Scripture studying them. Why do you think we have the disciplines of grace? Why study the Bible? Is it just... we do it to earn favor with God or earn merit with God? I want to know Him. I want to see Him for who He is and what He's done. My soul is satisfied when I see Christ. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, and this was back in John chapter 5, Jesus said, you study the Scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life, and yet they missed the whole point of the Scriptures, which was Jesus Christ. So could I challenge you in your own personal devotion or study of Scriptures? I hope you really see Christ for who He is and what He's done, so that your soul would be satisfied. Isn't that the idea of prayer? It's to bring you in the presence of God. I want God more than anything I'll ever ask for. Nothing will satisfy nearly as well or as long. It's the idea of all the spiritual disciplines. It's to put us in a place where we can see Christ for who He is and what He's done. I think my voice is about done. I would give a fourth way that we could. We have the disciplines of grace. Things like, you know, being in the presence of Christ in the church. I'll tell you what, Friday night studies is almost invigorating. I hear people that have recently come to Christ, been in Christ, hear their stories, hear what's going on. I still marvel afresh and anew with Christ. But I would give you another way. And it's been true ever since I've been a Christian. I remember when I first got saved, started college. Every course I ever took. Now, you understand a little bit about me. When I went to high school, I graduated with a whopping 1.94 GPA, which is a D average. Most of you guys figure by now, yeah, that seems about right. Now, here's what I would say. I'm one of 10 children, only four of us graduated from high school. Education was not that big of a deal. When I went to college, I didn't know what would happen. It's obviously a couple back surgeries, probably not able to continue that kind of work. Figured, well, let's see what happens. I figured I'd fail out the first quarter. Well, I aced every class I ever had in college. And it isn't because I'm smart. Here's what I attribute it to. Every course I ever had, whether it was a biology class, I would learn all the grand design, or not all of it, but you'd see God's handiwork, and I'd be sitting there going, God is absolutely amazing. I mean, you look at the respiratory system, the circulatory system, the integumentary system. I mean, you start going through all these systems, and it's like, wow, God, that is absolutely amazing. And you see the complexity in the design, and it's like, and you know what even marveled me more? That there was people smarter than me, like the professor, who just seen it as a matter of happen chance. It's like, wow, that's really amazing. I would look at chemistry. It was every subject I ever came to. Here's why I say that. It's God's handiwork. When I look at God's creation, whether it's the telescopic or the microscopic, whether it's the animate, inanimate, whether it's, you know, the simple cell or chemical, it blows my mind. I could go out and look at a starry night, and I have a few of the constellations figured out. Most of them I don't. Big Dipper, Little Dipper, that's the end. But I still stand in amazement of God's handiwork. Denise could sit out on our porch and see squirrels running around with her cheeks and stuff and go, wow, that's God's creation, and stand in awe. Now, she doesn't feel the same way when the possum jumps in the trash can, but that's... Here's what I would say. You know, it could be going to the lake. It could be going to the mountains. It could be God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night utters naught. You know what? Take time to realize, wow, God, You are awesome. Absolutely awesome. That's just His creation. Now, here's what I want you to think about. If that's just his creation that can cause so much amazement and wonder and awe, what about the Creator? I was telling my son, probably about a year ago, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, and there's a line in there, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I don't know what the writer of the song intended by it, but what would elicit praise in you? What would cause you to be filled with awe and wonder and praise? See, when I look at God's creation, I sit in awe and wonder and praise. Here's what I think is going to happen for 10,000 and eons and eons and eons. We're going to see something afresh and anew, and it's like, okay, God, you better keep this body eternal because I'm about to pass out. There is a side when you see the splendor and awe of God. Think about it. Creator, creation, only He could satisfy. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do pray that we would just, that You would stir fresh and anew in our hearts for believers, that we would just, our hearts are prone to wander, but I pray that we would flee to the One who's able to satisfy and satisfy to the uttermost. I pray that if there's somebody here today who's never taken You up on Your offer to come, that You would open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ, and they will not be disappointed. I pray for us as believers that there is a lost and dying world, many who are trying to make life work apart from God, trying to satisfy their deepest needs and their deepest thirst apart from Christ, and it leads to slavery and bondage and death of relationships, death of finances, and ultimately eternal death and damnation. I pray that You would bring them to a place of repentance, that You would allow us, along with the Spirit, to call people to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as we close our service, Pastor Chris told me what song we were singing, Laden with Guilt, be up on the screen. Thank you.
Did I do it with this?